Thank you. And thank you for the prayer. One word of explanation. One of the reasons that we like to start early in the week on this photo is, in case our cameras don't work correctly, we can take it again. We're amateurs at taking pictures. And in case you were called out several times to have your picture took, it won't be because you broke the camera. It'll be because that we are still learning. That's the reason you get them at such a terrific price. They're probably worth every bit of it, too. Yes. This is monitored over at our house where we live, over at the Pink House. In fact, it's monitored several places on Glen Eyrie, I guess. If you're in Alabama, you'd say Glen Eyrie, wouldn't you? Glen Eyrie. People and the work crews can listen to the meeting and listen to the message, like down at the reception center and throughout the building and over there. And my two children are over there, and so when I come over here to speak, why, one of the parts of the ceremony is, before they retire, is that I say hi to them. So, hi, J-Boy, and hi, Bonnie. And Bonnie, you're a real good tic-tac-toe player. And good night. She beat me a tic-tac-toe a while ago. She's good. You know what tic-tac-toe is? Some of you people hadn't looked after children in a long time, have you? I trust you're having a good time, you're relaxing and pacing yourself correctly. This high altitude and thin air, you know. I've heard tell you'll get used to it. I don't know. After 6 years, I'm still trying to get used to it. But pace yourself and really enjoy the time while you're here. And go ahead and relax. Just be yourself. Love God. Love one another. Don't have to put on anything. You know, just be yourself. And we'll have a real, real rich time together. I'm thrilled with the subject tonight, the subject of love. I might say in the outset that I don't consider that I have put this into practice in any way. And I'm sure glad that the Bible exhorts us to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season. And we don't have to preach us, or we don't have to preach our lives, or we don't have to preach our examples. And of course, we want to do the best we can. But we preach the word. If we waited till we put something into practice to the fullest extent, I'm sure our mouths would be closed most of the time. So it's with that in mind, and with fear and trembling, I share these thoughts with you. There was a boy in Sunday school. He was being taught the verse there in John, where Jesus came to his disciples. He says, where Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid." And little Johnny was taught to say his verse, and he was also taught, when he started to say something from memory, to recite, if he forgot it, he could kind of move his weight on his feet a little, and that might help him think of it. And like I do so many times, when he stood up to speak, well, his mind sat down. So he stood up and said, "It's," and his mind went blank. He couldn't think of his verse. But he remembered he could move the weight on his feet, so he was like this, if it didn't help. "It's," and he was rocking back and forth. "It's, it's." And just before he burst into tears, he says, "It's me, and I'm scared." Well, it's me, and I'm frightened too. I'd like to read some scripture from the Living Letters. You can follow in your translation. We'll read quite a bit of scripture. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12, and then 13 through 14:1. Some time back, in reading out of this book, I read this all at one sitting, and my heart has been thrilled and rejoicing ever since. So I'd like to read it for you, starting with 1 Corinthians 12. "And now, brothers, I want to write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of you, for I don't want any misunderstanding about them." What a tragedy. Dear Paul, you know, he was writing about the special gifts of the Holy Spirit and didn't want any misunderstanding, and in all probability there's more misunderstanding about the gifts of the Holy Spirit probably than than anything else. Verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 12. You remember that before you became Christians, you went about from one idol to another, not one of which could speak a single word. But now you are meeting people who claim to speak messages from the Spirit of God. How can you know whether they are really inspired by God or whether they are fakes? Here's the test. No one speaking by the power of the Spirit of God can curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord and really mean it unless the Holy Spirit is helping him. Verse 4. Now God gives us many kinds of special abilities, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service to God, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are many ways of doing His work, but it is the same God who does the work in and through all of us who are His. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. We're going to get to love eventually. It's in the next chapter. But in verse 7, you see, the Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Now, God is interested through these gifts and abilities, and through this translation, He kind of lumps them together. And I'll do that tonight. I realize that gifts and abilities differ, but for our illustration purpose, we can put them together. Our gifts and abilities are given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And the idea for these gifts and abilities is to help all the church, all the body of believers. To the one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Sometimes I think I meet some people who think they have this gift but might have misinterpreted it. Because I don't think there could be that many wise advisors walking around. It'd be a little out of proportion, wouldn't it? To the one person, the Spirit gives wise advice. Someone else may be especially good at studying. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Be especially good at studying. And this is His gift from the same Spirit. He gives special faith to another and to someone else the power to cure the sick. Notice He gives special faith to some. He gives salvation faith to all. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's a special faith. It's a special gift. To someone else the power to cure the sick. Verse 10, He gives power for doing miracles to some, and power to prophesy and preach to others. He gives someone else the power to know whether evil spirits are speaking through those who claim to be giving God's messages, or whether it's really the Spirit of God who is speaking. Till another person is able to speak languages he never learned, and others who do not know the languages either are given power to understand what he is saying. It is the same and only Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each of us should have. That's interesting. The giver decides what the gift he should give away. I don't know what I did for illustration before I had my children. I do too. I use Lauren Sandy's children. I used to live with Lauren and Lucy, and they had a lot of little kids. I'd use theirs. But I'm glad I have my own now. But at any rate, when we have birthday parties over at our house, and it seems like we have quite a few, sometimes Bonnie forgets to get a gift. She's 5 years old. And so she wants to give a gift. So she goes to her treasure box, and she gets something, and wraps it, and puts to the person from Bonnie, and she gives this gift. It doesn't always fit. You know, sometimes she'll give a bracelet to some big old ex-Marine, you know. But she decides what each person should get. She doesn't ask him or her what they want. She just gives them a gift because she wants to give a gift, and she likes to give out the presents. So even a 5-year-old decides what people are going to give, and so it is with God, the all-powerful one, the almighty one. He gives us all gifts, and He gives us all abilities. He gave me certain gifts and certain abilities, and He didn't give me some gifts and some abilities, obviously. I used to worry about it. I used to worry about a lot of things I don't worry about now. When you get to be 50, those of you who are 50 can testify. You 49? You just don't worry about the things you used to worry about, that's all. It doesn't do any good. It didn't when you worried about them either, but you learn not to worry as much as you used to. Verse 11, it is the same and only Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each one of us should have. Verse 12, our bodies have many parts, But the many parts make up one body. When they are all put together, so it is with the body of Christ. Now, this isn't too profound. It's just wonderful. But the body has many parts, you see. And so it is with the body of Christ. Verse 13. Each of us is a part of the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But the same Holy Spirit fitted us all together, the one body. We're baptized into Christ's body by the one Spirit and are all filled with the same Holy Spirit. I heard one speaker speak once that Paul, in his prayers before he was converted, he said, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a slave. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman." Because after he was saved, he said, "Neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female." So he was rejoicing that we're all one in Christ. We're baptized into Christ's body by the one Spirit and are all filled with the same Holy Spirit. Sometimes you wouldn't know that, would you? The way we act as Christians with each other, you wouldn't know we're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. But we are. Verse 14. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," does that make it any less a part of the body? And what would you think if you heard an ear say, "I am not part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye"? Would it make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye. Wouldn't that be kind of funny? The whole body were an eye. I guess all you could get around would be kind of like a bowling ball, huh? You know, just kind of glop along. Then how would you hear? If the whole body was just one big ear, how could you smell anything? And I guess if it was one big ear, well, we could travel around like a frisbee. You know, you could throw old jeans and flop. Flop like a catch old jeans. Throw them back. One big ear. How could you smell anything? But that isn't the way God has made us. Isn't that great? He has made many parts of our bodies and put each part just where He wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Verse 20, so He has made many parts, but there is still one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can never say to the feet, "I don't need you." And some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Yes, we're especially glad to have some parts that seem rather odd, and we carefully protect them from the eyes of others, those parts that should not be seen. While, of course, the parts that may be seen do not require this special care, so God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to the parts that might otherwise seem less important. This makes for happiness among the parts, so that the parts have the same care for each other that they do for themselves. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now here is what I'm trying to say. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. All of you together are the one body of Christ. Yet, or and, each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. We really can all do our thing as it fits into the whole, as it fits into the body, not separate to the extent that we go our own way. And we all have that temptation. I sure do. I sure rather do my thing off by myself than to work in a coalition. I'm trying to get all these factions together. It is great. When I took over this job, Lauren took me aside and said, "John, I want to give you some advice." He says, "You manage an emotion, and you live in a glass house." And that's true. Glen Eyre is an emotion. I was explaining to a man last year about we hope to build a new swimming pool. And he got all excited about the fact that we're going to take that one out. Have you been in the pool? You know, well, it's the coldest water in the world. Ain't it? We'd like to build a new one. We hope to. But he was all excited. He was emotionally attached. He'd seen that pool for 2 or 3 years since he'd been here, and he just didn't want us to take that pool out. I tried to explain to him that there was no way you could build a new one without taking that one out. And I told him it wasn't a pool anymore. It was an old reservoir. It had been reworked. But he was emotionally attached. I didn't mind. But it's so true. We go so much by our emotions, don't we? Each of us is a necessary part of this whole body. Verse 28. Here's a list of some of the parts he has placed in his church. Excuse me, my voice is changing. Second childhood, I guess. He is placed in his church, which is his body. Now, here's some of these parts. Apostles, prophets, those who preach the word, teachers, those who do miracles, those who have gifts of healing, those who can help others, those who can get others to work together. Wouldn't that be a good gift? Those who can get others to work together. I hope the Lord gives the church every assembly, every fellowship, one of those, wouldn't it? Little fellow over there in Philippians 4, translated in English, yoke fella. In the Greek, it starts with a Z. I can't pronounce it, but it starts with a Z, six letters. But it's translated yoke fellow. That's a man's name in Philippians 4. I exhort thee, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He can help ladies even work together. How about that? He had a gift. I looked that up in a Greek dictionary. I might tell you in the outset that I do know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. The Greek has a restaurant over in San Francisco. And the Hebrew runs a clothing store down in Los Angeles. I buy all my stuff there. Other than that, that's all I know. Other than what I look up in the dictionary. Those who get others to work together. Those who can speak languages they have never learned. Verse 29. Look. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a preacher? This is Bible I'm reading. Is everyone a preacher? No. Are all teachers? No. Does everyone have the power of doing miracles? No. Can everyone heal the sick? Of course not. Does God give all of us power to speak in languages we've never learned? Speaking in tongues? No. Bible says everybody doesn't have that. It says in verse 30 in 1 Corinthians 12. Can just anyone understand what those who are saying and have the gift of foreign speech? No, but try your best to get the greatest and best of these gifts. But first, let me tell you about something else that is better than any of them. Now, it says that everybody in the Bible does not have every gift that every other person has. That's rather plain. You can get it from a simple reading. Everyone doesn't have everyone else's gift. Now, it suddenly dawned upon me, upon just one reading, as I read it in this translation, that so much of our problem comes from the fact that other people don't have my gift. And I get so exasperated with them because they can't think like I think in the realms in which I think. Of course, the fact that I don't think like they think doesn't even occur to me. We all have different gifts. Men and women are different. You knew that, didn't you? They think different. They act differently. When I start to tell Helen something, is Helen here? Where's she? Where? She said she's going to be here. Wait. I don't see her. She's probably here tonight. Quite often she gets off into the details. I've talked to a lot of girls, and I make a statement, and they lose the whole gist of the thing. Because they got stuck on a detail way back in the first part of the conversation. I'm moving on. That's a characteristic. They're different. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad ladies are different? Oh, boy. Amen. Well, and the problem comes through lack of understanding that people are different. Now then, I believe love is fulfilling my gifts through obedience in the body of Christ. I believe love is fulfilling my gifts through obedience in the body of Christ. John 14, 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you have the commandments and keep them, you love God, according to John 14, 21. Love is fulfilling my gifts through obedience within the body of Christ. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sin. I like the one in Proverbs 10:12. Love covers all sin. John 14:34 and 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you have love one to another. All men. All men read the language of love. Love is something that you do. You might be able to feel love, but you might not. You might be emotional regarding love. We use the expression, particularly when we're younger, falling in love. I don't think you can, according to the Scriptures, because love is an act of obedience. Love is what you do. You may feel good, you may not. Suppose I didn't feel good. Would I quit loving my wife? You know, maybe I had sauerkraut for supper or something. It didn't set good, you know. No. We are commanded to love. Therefore, we can do it at all times, whether we feel good or bad. Sometimes we get confused. We see a person who has a personality that's real nice. And they're real quiet. And I've always wanted a personality that was nice and quiet and soft-spoken. But I don't have it! And sometimes the fellas, I'm sure the girls have had courage, sometimes the fellas share with me, John, I don't think you're showing love when I get excited about something. Or when I'm instructing in the way more perfectly. That's a Bible verse, by the way. You know, and when we're zeroing in on the right way to do it, and there's no compromise. Kid asked me some time ago, could I okay this certain job? And I was working on Philippians 1, reviewing those verses there, and he says that you might approve things that are excellent. And I'd just been going over that, and it was fresh on my mind. I said, well, look, let me ask you a question. Would you say that was excellent? He said, no, I wouldn't. I said, then I can't approve it, because Philippians 1 says, I can only approve that which is excellent. Well, sometimes with that attitude, a fellow says, well, you're not showing love. You mean I'm not showing love because I'm letting down the standard? You mean I'm not showing love because I'm not as nice a guy as you'd like to work with? See, we get confused. At least I think so. Love is to be applied. It isn't just a feeling or just an emotion. Sometimes when you love your children and when you love them the most, you have to chastise them. I still have a rough time on this business that my folks used to tell me that it hurt them more than it did me. I think they missed it there a little. I don't think it did. Some characteristics of love. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 13. Scripture says, if I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I'd only be making a noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I had to the poor, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Patient, long-suffering. Suffers long, to endure, to take it. I am known for my short suffering. That's the opposite of love. Love is long suffering. Lorne Sanney, the president of the Navigators, many of you know him, he sure is an example to me in long suffering. I've known of several situations to go 2 years, and Lorne would take it and take it and take it and take it. My. What a challenge. I've had my friends ask me, why doesn't he do something about this? I said, you know, I wanted the same thing. Boy, you ought to get on with it. Let some heads roll. It wasn't my head. It was somebody else's head. But he'd take it. And as the years went by, I could see where long-suffering paid off. And the people involved are still friends with Lorne and with those others and still going on with God, long-suffering, to endure, Someone has said that the basic characteristic or quality of the Christian life is just to stick it out, to last, to being able to take it. It's the opposite of quick-tempered. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Love is kind. Kind to show oneself useful, to act benevolent. Love is never jealous or envious, boastful or proud. I made a note here of a man catching a fish. He was asked, was he going to have it mounted? And he said, no. He said, once you have a fish mounted, it was quite a large fish. He said, once you have a fish mounted, it stops growing. And my definition here of a bore is someone who's talking about himself when you want to talk about yourself. A word of kindness to someone else. I have a very good friend, Bob Newkirk. He speaks to our young people out here quite a bit. A young college man asked him a few weeks ago, Bob, what can I do to increase my ministry? I really want to increase my outreach. Bob said, sit down, son. He says, I can help you. So he sat down. He said, look now, boy, he says, when I get through telling you this, he says, it will revolutionize your ministry. I can tell you something right now that will really increase your ministry in a tremendous way. The fellow by this time went, what is it? He said, why don't you accept the ministry of encouragement? Why don't you make it a habit of your life to share a verse of Scripture, to pray with people, to read something from the Bible, to looking for the good? He says, there's so many of us Christians who seem to be self-appointed to square away people and to say something bad. The ministry of encouragement, that's what kindness is. Love is kind, to act benevolent. Love is never jealous or envious. Love is never boastful or proud. Love is never haughty, selfish, or rude. You know, sometimes I have really been embarrassed at how rude that I have been to my beloved wife. Love is never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's natural for us to demand our own way. It's not night, but it's natural. And it comes from the natural man. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. We're right. Do you have that problem? We can always prove that we are right, but is the Lord convinced in the living Proverbs? Isaiah 53:6, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's interesting in Isaiah 53:6 there that everyone has not turned to the ways of deep wickedness as we know it. Everyone has not turned to thievery. Everyone has not turned to debauchery or to murder or to stealing. He's merely turned to his own way. And tragically, even after we're Christians, and for far too long after we're Christians, the own way is foremost in our lives. We want our own way. It's amazing around here, some of the discussions, that's a nice word for an argument, that we get into over something that really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. The color to paint a room. Or we get into a discussion over carpets or some other discussion that takes far too much energy. And the basis of this is not necessarily what's best, but we would like to promote our own way. Pride. If everyone turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Philippians 2:20 and 21. For you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has labored with me in the gospel. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. All seek their own. What about your ministry? What about those that you're trying to help? We in the ministry and in the pastorate, far too jealous. Far too jealous. Can you give away that which is most precious? I have to ask myself this question. Long ago, I've learned to do without things. I have plenty of things. I don't own them, but I have them. I live in a nice house over there. Had some businessmen over not long ago, and they want to know about the house. And I shared with them, be it ever so humble, there's nothing like a $200,000 home. You know? Of course, I don't own it. You've been staying in a castle. Do you feel any richer? Huh? You haven't had any problems since you've been staying in a castle, have you? I trust your mattresses and beds are nice, are they? I hope we've remade or replaced everyone here. We made a point to. But you know, sometimes these things don't necessarily make us spiritual, do they? Do they? Do they? Do they? They don't, do they? You don't know, huh? All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Love is not irritable or touchy. I'm not irritable or touchy, except when I feel bad, or hungry, or sick. You gals ever noticed how men get sick a lot louder than women? When I get sick, I've learned to prop up in bed, you know, just go to bed. And I was so amazed. Shortly before school was out, J-Boy came in and he said, Mother, you made a mistake today. And she said, well, honey, what in the world was it? He says, you let me go to school. He says, I was sick. She said, you are? You were? He says, yes, I coughed. Well, she said, I'm sorry, you coughed. So by this time he was undressing. It was about 3 or 4 o'clock, you know, and he dressed and put on his pajamas. And I almost came apart because he got up there where in my bed and he put the pillows up just exactly like I do. And he wanted some hot soup and some crackers and some Diet Pepsi and some stuff. And by this time my wife was coming apart as well. And I said, honey, that isn't the way I do it. Through her hysterical laughter, she said, yes. But are you touched? No. Not when you feel good. Love is not touchy. You know, it seems like we're born with a thin skin and a hard heart. And we spend the rest of our life trying to get a thick skin and a soft heart. It takes too long sometimes to trade this old thin skin where just everything won't affect us, you know. And trade this old hard heart for a soft heart. Love does not hold grudges. I'm amazed in these last few years how different temptations have come into my life. When I was first converted, converted means changed. Converted means you're going down the road one way and you turn around and you go the other way. I was converted, 20. I was changed. My thoughts were changed. My life was changed. My language was changed. My desires were changed. My activities were changed. The whole business turned around and went the other way. The Lord gave me some marvelous victories. My, my. I remember the first, well, I was saved about a year before I went into the Navy, and I was in 4 years. 2.5 years without any Christian fellowship. Not even one fellow aboard a tugboat. And the fellowship that I had with Jesus Christ was marvelous. And the victory that he gave me, and the clarity of heart, and the lack of enmity in my heart, mine was marvelous. And some years ago, these last years, the devil has tried new tricks on me. One of the tricks is holding grudges. So help me. I didn't think I'd be tempted with that one. Another one is bitterness. I used to take the orders of an ungodly skipper, whether he was drunk or sober. He was lubricated quite a bit of the time. But it didn't bother me because it says over in Proverbs that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And I used to pray that nothing would happen to me or that tugboat that wasn't in the will of God. And with confidence, I'd go below decks and go to sleep. And a good 30 caliber bullet would have pierced the old ship, you know, so rusty. But I'd go to sleep with confidence. But in recent years, the devil trying new tactics. And the tactics are to hold grudges. Do you have this problem when you haven't been given a fair shake? When friend husband or friend wife haven't done their share? Or you've been overruled in a committee meeting? Way down deep, is there something that says, well, I'll go along. But I'll live to see these people proven wrong. I've lived that long. That's bad. As one of our fellows here who looked after the equipment, he says, that's bad maintenance. That's bad maintenance. Never hold grudges. You don't want to live to see people proven wrong. You want to live to see people forgiven and humble and right with God. Love will hardly ever notice when others do it wrong. In dealing with others, Matthew 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, remember there that thy brother has aught against thee. Leave therefore thy gift, go make restitution to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now I see it's not the sinner here in Matthew 5 that needs to get right. The man, you see, the sinner or the fellow that has a problem probably won't be at the altar praying in the first place. It's a spiritual man. It's a man that has a heart warm for God that's praying at the altar. So you're down there praying at the altar. You have your gift before God. And you remember that there's somebody that has something against you. So you have to take the initiative. It's a spiritual person that has to take the initiative. It's a spiritual person that has to ask forgiveness. Are you the first to say, I'm sorry, to apologize? My, it took me a long time to learn that one. I'm still learning. I'm sorry. That little word, I'm sorry. Particularly with your wife or with the family, with a husband. Particularly with those that you're working with. Particularly those that are under you. Don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. When you've lost it, don't be afraid to call up an old boy and say, hey, pal, you got a minute? Sure, go ahead. I lost it today. I'm sorry. He'll probably say, well, it's all right. She, quite all right. And I try to make it a point and say, yes, I know it is. I knew you'd be very nice about it. But I want to tell you because I hope that by telling you and talking about it, it'll break the back of this sin in my life. You know, a lot of people go through life plagued with certain sins because they don't have the humility to say, I'm sorry. One little girl that made a real impression on my life, secretary, for 2 years. And things would come up, and you know when you're working closely together, well, things come up. And I know she didn't say, I'm sorry. I'd apologize, and so on. And time went on, and it wasn't a real conflict in our lives, but from time to time, when you're working closely with people, why, I have problems, or they have problems. Or the other. And I talked to my wife, Helen, about this, and I said, hon, I just don't know what to do. So finally, it got to a breaking point. So I talked to her. And I said, you know, why don't you say I'm sorry? I don't remember you ever saying I'm sorry. She said, "Well, John, I just don't believe I'm wrong a lot of the times." I said, "Well, when something comes up, when there's a conflict with people, can't you find something to say I'm sorry about?" Well, she couldn't. So a little situation come up, and I shared with her that, well, you know, one of us is going to have to move, and Lauren hadn't talked about transferring me, so maybe it's thou. Well, through the tears, and she went to Helen, and she shared it. Well, you know, here I was, all set to apologize to John, and he went out to meet me there. He talked to me. But he broke the back of the thing in her life. She married one of our top fellows, and they're doing a tremendous work. I've seen this in a lot of people. This little one thing of being, saying, "I'm sorry." It'll work miracles for you. Don't be afraid to apologize. If you're doing very much, and if you're working with very many people, if you're an aggressive Christian, you're going to offend people. You're going to do things, and you're going to say things that are wrong. And if you want to progress, you have to use that. At least I do. Maybe I'm not progressing much except backward, but I... You see, it's a spiritual person that goes the second mile. Matthew 5:41. If anyone compel you to go a mile, go with him too. The second mile. The setting is, the Roman soldier could compel the civilians to take their bag or take their luggage for a mile. And this was orders. So Jesus said, when you run into these situations where you're commandeered by a soldier to take the bags, take the equipment for a mile, go two. Now the first mile was gone under duress. The first mile was gone because a person had to. I used to think the second mile was when I do a favor for someone, then out of the goodness of my heart, I do another one. Good old big-hearted John. But that's not the second mile. That's not even the first mile. The first mile was gone when you didn't want to go. You had to do it. You were backed into a corner. There was no way out. You didn't want to do it. It was against your better judgment. It was against your feelings. It was against everything about you. But you had to do it. You had to humble yourselves and do it, the first mile. Boy, you force old John to go 1 mile, you've got a fight on your hands. Under that condition, Jesus says, go two. Boy, oh boy. That's what the second mile is. Truth is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. Proverbs 12:19, truth stands the test of time. Lies are soon exposed, in the Living Proverbs. Many times I find my heart hoping that my way wins out and truth is secondary. Verse 7, if you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. I've known people who give their lives for a cause, or for a church, or for a movement. And then a problem would come in, and then they would criticize, cut down, try to destroy that cause to which they had given their lives. What a stroke of the devil. So often, we criticize, cut down, talk about those that are closest to us. Even those who have helped us the most in the faith. Maybe a pastor, an elder. I've had it happen in my own life. Fellas attack me, say things. Fellas that I had reared in the faith by the grace of God. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. Tragically, you know, we can love and hate the same person. You know that. You can love and hate the same person. How many knew that? How many didn't know that? How many not going to vote? You see, I don't think hate is the opposite of love. I think indifference is the opposite of love. You asked a man on the street, "You love God?" He'd probably say, "No." You hate God? No. Do you think much about it? Not until you start talking to me. Never occurred to me. Just indifferent, that's all. Just indifferent. Most people are indifferent toward God. They don't love Him, they don't hate Him, they don't even think about Him. I think that's the opposite of love. Because you can love and hate the same person. Oftentimes, this has happened. In the world particularly, you find a person who murders his wife or their husband or their children, those that they have loved so dearly. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. That's verse 7 in Living Letters. You'll believe in him. You'll expect the best of him. You'll always stand your ground in defending him. If you love someone. A little problem came up today in my own life. Two of the fellas. And one of the fellas works closely with me and the other fellow works closely with him. And the third guy down the line is having a little problem. And he knew that the next man up the ladder was having a little problem with me. But as we were talking about this, I was very careful not to criticize my brother. Not to criticize my brother. Because if I did, see, I'd have to confess that. If I did, you see, that would come in. And when you're working with a lot of people, and when you're working with people who have, like navigators, who really are trying to push out and reach people with Jesus Christ, a lot of them have strong personalities. A lot of them have strong convictions. Sin can come in, but love covers all sin. Love covers all sin. Love is fulfilling your gift in the body of Christ. Love is an act of obedience. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. I was challenged as I read Matthew 1:19. Example of love. Joseph was engaged to Mary, to be married. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, his spouse to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child in the Holy Ghost. Here Joseph was engaged to this girl, and he found that she was going to have a baby by someone else. And he didn't know anything about it. Quite a shock, huh? I've thought, suppose you were engaged to your girlfriend, you know? Been praying about getting married. Both of you love God. You find out she's going to have a baby by somebody else. What's the old thought? Fool on her? Anger? Boy, this turns me on, this 19th verse. Listen. Then Joseph, her husband, or she was engaged to him. They weren't married this time. Being a good man, says just man in King James. Joseph, being a good man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away and look after her privately. He wasn't going to drag her name into shame. He wasn't going to make an issue of it. He was going to quietly look after her in some secluded spot and see that she was well taken care of. He wasn't going through with the marriage, but he didn't make a scene over it. Why? Because he was a good man. I tell you, that's the definition of a good man if I ever heard it. A good man. Not willing to make her a public example. And then, of course, while he thought on these things, the angel came and told him what really had happened. Our example of love God gave in John 3:16, for God so loved, he gave. For God so loved, he gave. Let's say that together. Ready? For God so loved, he gave. Let's say the whole verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. I have only one begotten Son, in whom I'm very well pleased. To give him. God had only one. And he gave him. That's an example of love. All he wants of us to show love is to give, to fulfill that gift that he has given to us within the body of Christ. And not look down our skinny noses at someone else that does not have our gift, does not have our ability, does not have our quick minds or educated or any of those great things that we have. I'm being funny, trying to. But with long suffering, with compassion, with patience, love them. And I think with this, many, many, many of our problems will be solved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this good time together. And Lord, tonight we come confessing that we really don't love you enough. But we do thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, I pray in my own life that you will help me fulfill the gifts that you've given to me and the ability with pleasure. And I pray for everyone here that you will give them the same encouragement, that you will give them the same zeal, the same patience to fulfill their gifts and abilities within the body of Christ. We may show love one to another. And the Bible says, by this shall all men know that we are thy disciples. And by this, Father, we know that we shall reach out and evangelize others. We thank you for this good time together. In Jesus' name, amen.